But I'm very thankful to be with you this morning. Nice to see you on this day. It's a little late for me to welcome anybody, but I like to do it anyhow, even though I'm not an official greeter. So it's really nice to see you, and nice to enjoy the rain together. We always need it and kind of like it, and it's good for the dry cleaning business. So there's benefit and blessing to everything you want it to be for. I've been glad to be here all week. I've been talking about Jeremiah through the course of the week, talking about the practical side of a holy life. We haven't touched on everything, of course. That would take a long time. I've touched on the importance of believing in God and meeting the rejection that sometimes comes to us. I've talked about how it is that you learn to help those that don't want to be helped at all, how you work to cope with depression, how you live the pattern of truth day by day. I spent a little time talking about how we know and how we let what we know of the future help us in making present decisions. And then a little while ago, I talked about the concept of being unpopular and learning to live with it. I've tried to stress all week that the life of a person who's born again, believes in Jesus, is a child of God, is the best of all possible lives. And the watchword for us is to live knowing Christ and being yielded to God day by day. I've tried to stress that pretty repeatedly in the life of the prophet. And the emphasis is when you know God and are yielded to God, you have the joy of His fellowship and the blessing of His will and peace, and you're able to sense the reality of His presence with you wherever you happen to be, and to turn situations into God's glory and service that otherwise would be difficult and defeating for a lot of us. All those things I've tried to press in the course of the week. I'll save the big review till tonight, when I've said you can work on the last meeting, and since they don't have to come back the next night, you can do almost anything you want. So I will hold that for some little time. But this morning I want to read to you Jeremiah 43, and talk about how to survive in hostile circumstances. Jeremiah 43. I'd like to read the entire chapter, Jeremiah 43. Starting at verse 1, the entire chapter. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children, the king's daughters, and every person, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Jeremiah the prophet, Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tapanes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah and Tapanes, saying, Take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the bitkiln, which is in the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tophanes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send, and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them, carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd putteth on his garments, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh, that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Now let's pause and pray. We thank you, our Father, this morning for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, Lord, for the many other precious and wonderful things you've granted us in this life. And for the promise of life eternal with you, we bow our hearts and praise your name. O God, what we pray is that we would be persons who know Jesus, yes, and with practicality of life live for him in the world where we now find ourselves. Help us in these few moments to have something for each of our hearts to bless us and to encourage us and to cheer us and to cause us to give praise to you. We thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Now, the historical background is pretty important here, and so I will sum it rather rapidly. Now, you'll remember that there are four waves of oppression in Judah brought by the king of Babylon. The first of those was in 605 B.C. There's always a 1 or 2 year plus or minus factor in ancient history because we weren't there with our diaries to keep it exact. But about 605 BC, when Jeremiah said, the king of Babylon will take us captive and we'll have to serve him for 70 years. There's a second wave of captivity in 597 when Jehoiakim and his son Jehoiachin rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He came and swapped them off again. There was a third wave of captivity in 486, 487, when Zedekiah rebelled, and the Babylonian king came back and hit him again and took a bunch more of them away at that time. And when he left at that time, in 586, he left a man named Gedaliah, left him to be governor. Gedaliah's a good man. He's a very guileless man, a good and decent man. He left him to be governor over the captives in Judah, with the provision that he'd care for them and that God would bless their lives. But Nebuchadnezzar had hardly left Gedaliah in charge of those things until Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, as I said the other night, the faster you pronounce these names, the better off you are. Till Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, decided to rebel. And over a period of years, he put together a small force, and they rebelled about 582, and he slew Gedaliah and thought he would be king. But the people were not going to stand with him. They rallied around an Israelite named Johanan, the son of Kareah. He brought a force together, and Israel, in turn, had to flee for his life. And then Johanan and the people, knowing that the man that the king of Babylon has left as governor has been slain, they are scared to death, because they're sure that Nebuchadnezzar will come back and will cut their ears off just about at shoulder level. They're sure he will come back and perform some great cruelty to them. So they are scared to death, and they don't know what to do. And they call on Jeremiah, and they say, what shall we do? And Jeremiah says, if you'll do what God has consistently told you to do, you'll be blessed. Namely, you yield yourself to the king of Babylon, and you sit down here and wait for God to deliver you. You'll be blessed. But they were scared, and when you're scared, you oftentimes don't listen to reason. They said, that's not what we can do. If we'd run to Egypt, the Egyptians would protect us there, and then we'd be safe. And so whether he wants to or not, Jeremiah and his right-hand man, Baruch, and many others are picked up and carried away by Johanan, the son of Kareah, down to Egypt, contrary to what God had told them to do. And in chapter 43, in Egypt, Jeremiah lifts up his voice and he says, wherever you go, wherever you are, that doesn't make any difference. It's how you respond to God that counts. And if you weren't yielded in Palestine, you'd be punished. If you're not yielded here, you'll be punished. God has decreed something. He's going to carry it out. And Jeremiah makes an unpleasant announcement to them in Egypt. He's now an old man. Old is a tough word. You have to be careful how you use that these days. But he's been ministering actively for almost 50 years, and he didn't start when he was born, so he is elderly at best. He could park in the yellow lines. Like I also may park in the yellow lines. But today, I chose to park in the white lines. Makes you feel younger. You get out of your car and you say those yellow lines, you know, makes you feel younger. But anyhow, he is an old man at best, elderly man, forgive me, an elderly man at best, carried away captive against his will, and in a land where he knew he should not be, he continues to be God's servant and to do God's will. And that's what I'm working with this morning. How to survive in hostile circumstances. We're in a world of hostility. It may be more, or may be less, depending on where you are, what you're doing. But we're in a world that is not friendly to God and not given to the honor of God. And in some places it's much greater, in some places much less, but the overall character is pretty much the same. How to survive in a land or hostile circumstances. How to survive. That's what I'm working with this morning, and those of you who have been here earlier know that I repeat myself an awful lot. That's because at my age, you often can't remember what you just said. And so you say it again. And some of you are with me in that. And some of you are ahead of me. But you will all get here in the province of God if he lets you live long enough. You'll all get here. So how to survive in hostile circumstances? That's what I'm working with this morning against the background of Jeremiah 43. Well, first of all, remember what God has told you. Remember what God in his word has told you. In verse 1, Jeremiah gives all the words that God had given him to the people. He gives all the words. And in verse 8, he will give them again. He knows what God's will is, and he repeats that for the people, and he repeats it for himself. He knows that God is not going to give an alternative message to please them at every turn of the road. In history, we are always amused at the Delphic Oracle. And the Delphic Oracle, the woman who was in charge of it, breathed a gas that came out of the ground, probably natural gas escaping, breathed the gas, and then made prophetic pronouncements. We've always chuckled how Croesus, the king of Lydia, came to her and asked if he attacked Cyrus how the battle would go for him. We're told that the oracle took a big whiff of the gas, looked up at the sky, wiggled around two or three times, and said that if he attacked Cyrus, a great kingdom would fall. Never occurred to him that it would be his kingdom that would fall. And when somebody said later, you know, that the oracle had misled him, the response of the oracle people was that they hadn't told him what kingdom, but a great kingdom did fall. It just happened to be his and not Cyrus's. And the ancient world was full of that kind of double-talking answers. It will make you look at the ceiling. It'll make you think of some of the political speeches you hear today. The ancient world in that time was full of double-talking answers and people changing every message to fit the situation to make it be what people wanted to hear. But Jeremiah remembered what the Lord had said. And even in a hostile place where he didn't want to be but had no challenge or control over it, he stands by the Word of God. I kind of love that thought. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus oftentimes, like in John 16:4, he oftentimes says to his disciples, I've told you this thing in advance so that when it comes to pass, you'll know what's going on and what I've said and what God is doing. Remember what God has told you. Remember what he's told you. I've enjoyed the truth of John 14:1. It's a long, complicated thing, but Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The emphasis is, I've told you certain things about God and about me. Believe those things and let those things be encouraged. Now, I trusted the Lord as my Savior some years ago. I wish I could tell you I'd always lived a perfect life since then, but everybody knows better than that, and my wife is here today too, so make no boastful claims at that time. I would like to tell you, though, that I've never forgotten that He saved me. And a lot of times I've been in funny situations, I've looked up to God with an open heart and said, thank you, God, for being my Father. Thank you for giving me eternal life because I believe in Jesus Christ. That's something you have to know before anything else makes sense. That you've knelt in the presence of God. I'm speaking in a speech figure, of course. That you've opened your heart. And you've said, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And remembering the words of Christ, that the one that comes to the Father by Him will never be cast out. I'm comforted and strengthened in whatever the circumstances happen to be. I don't usually get in very hostile circumstances. I'm a sort of a peaceful, tranquil, non-abrasive sort of person. There ought to be some other nice things I could say, too, but why strain the truth? But I don't get in hostile circumstances. I remember once coming home to Philadelphia very late at night. I had lived out in the town of Hatboro at that time. I got home very late at night. The last train had left already. I thought maybe I could catch a streetcar partway, so I was standing on a streetcar platform out in the middle of a tough area of Philadelphia. Of course, I'm a tough guy myself, but in the middle, in a tough area of Philadelphia, at 2 o'clock in the morning, standing alone in this platform, wondering what would happen next. What eventually happened next was I hitched a ride, other things. I got home. You can see I got home. But I remember standing there, feeling the intensity of being in, you can't call it a foreign territory, they all speak English, but I remember the intensity of feeling kind of lost and set apart by that. But I remember also the comfort in knowing that the Lord was my Savior. I'm not saying that it makes every problem change into a great blessing. I am saying that if you remember what God has told you, it gives you the strength to survive in a hostile setting, whatever it happens to be. And I'm not talking when I say what God has told you about visions you had in the night after you ate cheese and crackers before going to bed. I'm talking about what God in His Word has given us to build our souls on. And as our sister said in her song, the presence of Christ to make those things real to us as we live and go our way day by day. Keep it in mind, it's not everything. But whatever the circumstance, remember what God has told you. It might be a message you have to give. It might be a message God has given to you. But that's the very first thing in a hostile territory, to remember what God has told you. The second thing is a tougher one yet, and that's to accept the condition under His will. Verse 6, Johanan, the son of Korea, verse 5, he's in, the son of Kareah, he gathered everybody together. Note in verse 6, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. He gathered them all together, and he forced them to go to Egypt, whether they wanted to or not. Jeremiah had said all along they ought not to go. Jeremiah had said what God wants is for us to stay here, and God will care for us here. But suddenly you're picked up by a bunch of soldiers. And I don't think they had to handcuff him, but suddenly you're picked up by a bunch of soldiers, and whether you want to or not, you're carted off. It's just that simple. What do you do in a case like that? Well, you accept the condition under God's will. Jeremiah would not have done himself any good by starting to punch people. Old prophets are not that good at it. I'm not saying that he was totally passive. He certainly had spoken the mind of God in a powerful way, but now being picked up and carried to Egypt, whether he wanted it or not, all he can do is look up and accept the conditions under God's will. That's all he can do, and that's exactly what he does. I'm not talking about people who create a bad condition for themselves and then get into great difficulty and then complain about God. It's possible just to create a big problem for yourself that you never should have created. It's not God's fault. Some years ago in the city where we live, a man who had a name for Christian testimony was found deficient in his accounts for the city. That's vague enough that you can't guess who it is, isn't it? Nice to be vague, but he was found deficient in his accounts for the city. Arrested, tried, sentenced for a good many years in some place where they keep guys like that. And somebody said, why didn't the Lord stop him? He professed to be a believer. I think he was. I'm sure he was. Somebody said, why didn't the Lord stop him? Well, the Lord gives you the word to stop you. I'm not saying he can't stop you, but the Lord gives you the word to stop you and gives you a responsible conscience to act to him. And if you decide to go out and, go down to Dunkin' Donuts and steal the coffee, I don't know why you'd want to do it, but if you decided to do it, the chances are the Lord will not stop you. Would you believe it? And your punishment might be to be dunked 50 times a day upside down in it. And you couldn't look up and say, Lord, why did you let me get into this mess? You've created the problem yourself. That's part of the responsibility factor God has given us. I often see students studying like crazy just before the exam. I have lots of educational wrinkles. I am a teacher by profession, although I'm not sure what I'm always professing, but I am a teacher in that line. I've seen a student sitting up all hours studying. I always regard exam periods as a break. I always thought the examination was where you got your just rewards. And I was sure I was going to get an A, and I was anxious to get it. I got some disappointments, but I was always anxious to do that. Studying. And I've more than once heard them say, and I might have said it too, it's hard to remember your whole life, but more than once I've heard them say, oh, it would be nice if the Lord had come before this exam tomorrow. Wicked rascals. They don't care about the glory of the Lord, they just want to take the exam. But you see, you create those problems yourself. It's like the one I create for myself every April. I'm not in that upper echelon, but whatever echelon I'm in, I'm in it. And I get to work about April the 13th with great diligence. I want the papers in order and all that kind of stuff. I usually find on April the 15th, I'm missing one paper that I really need. Nobody's got it. Somebody says, why did you do that earlier? Well, I don't know. If I knew why I don't do it earlier, I'd know why you don't do things earlier. See, I don't know. But I can't look up and say, Lord, it's your fault. It's my fault. You understand what I'm saying. But Jeremiah being in Egypt was not his fault. Not God's fault. And Johanan and these guys said, you're going. So he accepts it under the will of God. And he doesn't sit there in Egypt saying, I didn't want to be here. Although he didn't want to be there, but he doesn't work that way. He gives them the word of God. He accepts it under the will of God. Now, the two best examples in the Old Testament are Joseph and Daniel. Believe it or not, Joseph didn't want to be in that den where the brothers threw him in that pit. And he didn't want to be in prison either. But in both places, he was there and he took the condition under the will of God. And God promoted him powerfully. And Daniel, likewise, Daniel and his friends, they found it necessary to challenge the king. They did it in a godly way. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, we're here, that's good. We don't want to eat that stuff that's given to Babylonian idols. God gave them favor and they didn't have to do it. No problem with that, but they accepted the circumstance under the will of God, and Daniel became one of the great, wise, leading men in the whole nation. And in time was greatly used of God in deliverance of his people. So they accept those things under the will of God. Paul and Silas, cast in prison. Not because they've been robbing Burger King. They're cast in prison. I just want you to understand that these institutions are not as new as you think they are. But they were cast into prison. Not because they were wicked criminals or because they'd done anything wrong, but because those who hated the gospel threw them in jail. And in jail they are singing praises to God at midnight. I kind of love that concept. I don't like to emphasize it too much. And I'm not a Pollyanna who says, well, you sing a couple songs and the problems disappear. Not at all. But you see, they accepted the condition under the will of God. And they were singing psalms. And when the earthquake hit and when the jailer cried out, what should I do to be saved? He knew who to cry it out to, and Paul knew what to say, and God greatly blessed them there. I was in Canada not long ago. I have lots of experiences, and I have what's called a story mind. I may forget your name tomorrow, but if you do something dumb when I'm around, I'll remember it forever. And unhappily, probably tell a lot of people about it, although I'll shield your identity. Well, this was a good story. This man was telling me of his mother, who had lived on her own, and she's very elderly, even in this congregation, very elderly. And he said, we decided that mother really needed to live no longer on her own. So they persuaded her to move. She was sickly and feeling feeble. They persuaded her to live in a retirement community, a beautiful retirement community. But he said she found that, you know, she was so feeble she couldn't help it. He said, we persuaded her to do that. And of course, in the retirement community, she began to feel better. She got regular meals, regular care. She began to feel better. Pretty soon, he said she was taking walks, and she was saying to us, I ought to go back to my own place. I ought to go back to my own place. He said that was kind of a tough issue to face, and you know, so he said we talked and prayed about that and other things. Now, this didn't happen in 5 minutes. It sounds like 5 minutes when you're illustrating. But he said that over a period of a few weeks, he said we saw a great change in mother. And so he said we were sitting there talking to her one day, and she hadn't even mentioned going back to her own place. And he said we were about ready to leave, and he said mother said to us suddenly, and she said, you know, she said, I didn't want to come here in the first place. And she said, I didn't want to stay here in the second place. And she said, I'm not sure I like it even now. But she said, I think it's God's will for me, and I'm going to praise him here. And he said, what a difference that made. He said, my mother has become one of the bright lights in that place, he said. Well, I'm not saying that everything goes that smoothly. But I am saying that when you accept the hostile circumstance under the will of God, it makes a giant difference. And the concept is that we look up and say, Lord, you're supreme. I didn't want to go to Egypt. I gave him your word. I told him what you said. The rascals picked me up and brought me here. But Lord, under your will, I'll be your person and do what you want me to do. Makes a big difference. And it might be you in the dentist chair next week. I don't know where you'll be. I hope it won't be me. I just send in my teeth. Mail them in and let him mail them back. Of course, it's tough while they're gone. But for a little while, it goes pretty well. But you don't really know where you will be. And I'm not minimizing the hostile territory. Not minimizing it a bit. But if you learn to suggest, accept the conditions under God's will. I had a friend who got a job last year where he was working with people who aggravated him considerably all the time. But his secret to being effective and fulfillment in that is he said, I needed a job. This is one that's provided. I take it under God's will, and I work it for God's glory. I know, as I've said 4 times, it's not really that simple, and yet it is that simple. I first remember what God has said about my salvation, my life, my blessing, and then I accept the condition, the hostile circumstance, under God's will. Now, parenthetical note, if you've created it yourself, you have to come confessing to God and asking for God's help and strength. God won't quit on you. He won't quit on you. But don't blame him for things that are yours. Are you clear on that? The third aspect is found in this chapter as well. You continue to stand for God. You remember what God has told you. You accept the condition under his will, and you continue to stand for God. I think it's very interesting, if you go back into chapter 42, I think it's very interesting that although Jeremiah had been going contrary to the public image for years, they still thought of him as the man who knew what they needed to know. And they still think of him here, too. They just don't want to agree with him. They want to do their own words. And they look at Jeremiah and they said, you're not telling the truth. Verse 2, you're not telling the truth. They accuse him of lying. Jeremiah will not quit trying, however, even though taken away. You continue to stand for God. You don't stand in a belligerent or bragging attitude. That's a long study in itself, friends. But some believers delight in getting the biggest possible spiritual button and wearing it in the most prominent place on their lapel. I am alone, but I stand for God. Big button, see? So that everybody will know. I'm not opposed to buttons if you wear them with integrity, but please don't put that Jesus is Lord on your bumper unless you drive like it. I don't have the power to command that, though I feel it pretty carefully. And I worry, too, if the buttons are too big. I don't mind them. I was given a necktie this summer. And you might feel totally different than I do. You're allowed to. You might be human and normal, but you're allowed to feel totally different. I was given this big, flashy necktie with Jesus is Lord written across it in big slash marks. Say, I believe Jesus is Lord. And I pray that that might be a reality in my life. But I think it's idiotic to advertise it like that. I might be sitting eating in a restaurant like a glutton. Somebody says he's on his fourth piece of pie and he's got a Jesus is Lord necktie on it. Actually, four pieces of pie is not gluttony. The fifth piece might strain you just a little. Let's not discuss my ideas of pie. And as I said a moment ago, and I mean this honestly, you might be able to wear a tie like that with integrity. Hallelujah, I'm not going to criticize anybody else. But for me, I don't want to be showy in ways that I can't demonstrate in life. Well, some believers try to stand for God by being very braggadocio about their perspective. And here again, you have to be not a judge of others, but a prayer for others and working with yourself. But to stand for God means that you continue consistently to say what he says and to do what he tells you to do. You don't stand up with a big martyr's complex. You don't see it in Jeremiah. You don't stand up and say, no one cares about God but me. Because that's not true. That's never true. You may be the only one in a place that says anything, but in Elijah's day there were 7,000 that loved God and hadn't worshipped Baal. He just didn't know him, that's all. And the ones he did know, like Obadiah, he'd forgotten. So you can easily put yourself in a situation where you imagine a terrible thing to be true. That isn't true at all. And you learn to stand for God. You learn to stand for God with attitudes that aren't braggy or aren't belligerent or aren't whiny or aren't crying. The emphasis is to be known as God's person in whatever the circumstance happens to be. If we read chapter 44, you'd see how well Jeremiah does that in chapter 44. I didn't read it, but you'd see how well he does it in chapter 44, a striking kind of a thing. I've always been impressed by Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, I am all things to all men in order that I might save some. He says, I fight not like somebody who beats the air, but I keep control of myself that my whole life might count for Christ. And I watch myself carefully that when I preach to others, I don't fall into the mistakes of the flesh and make myself a castaway. I stand for God, he says, and I'm careful to do that respectfully and humbly in the presence of God. And that's what Jeremiah does too, and that's what we need to do also. Surviving in a hostile territory may be difficult, but is by no means impossible when the people who are there live it and remember it as a pardon from God. Now, if I have lost you somewhere in the line of those things, the hostile territory is this world. It's not necessarily Egypt, thankfully. It's this world. Because as we read in John 16 and 17, this world is opposed to Jesus. But we survive in this world not by hiding in caves somewhere. We survive in it by remembering what God has said in all parts that applies to us, by accepting the conditions of life under his will, and by continuing to stand for God. And sometimes God will bring you through remarkably beautiful, powerful experiences, and sometimes you may suffer for it. But we survive because God is the power and His Word is adequate. I was a senior in high school when I was saved. It was in the fall. My mother was trusted the Lord Jesus the same night. She was a little ahead of me because Mama did things quick that other people think about for years. But we were both converted. Found out immediately the importance of the church. If they opened the doors, we were there. We went to prayer meeting and slugged it out. We had about four guys who prayed around the world every night. If you're not experienced that, then just don't forget that I said it. But we went. And the thought of not going, we walked. I can't tell you how far we walked. I'm prone to exaggerate anyway. But we walked a long way in the country to get there. In the spring of that year, they had a senior play. I was quite a thespian in my day. I never had the romantic roles. I had the jerk roles. But anyhow, they had a play. And in that play was a role that was just made for me. I can't tell you how desperately I wanted it. But I'll tell you also that the tryouts are on Wednesday night. I'm laughing today. The tryouts are on Wednesday night. I didn't need any lectures on it. I just knew that God's people and fellowship at that stage in my life were more important than the play. I wasn't happy about it, but I knew it. I'm sure I didn't get anything out of the prayer meeting that night, too, but I felt I was in the right place. Went back to school the next day, showed up in English class. Teacher looked at me and said, "I thought you were going to try out for the play." And I said, "Well, bum, 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 bum." She said, "There's a part in there," she said, "that would just be perfect for you. Bum, 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 bum." "Nobody tried out for it," she said. She said, "You can have it if you want it." "I'll take it!" No blum, 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 blum. Doesn't always work that way. Doesn't always work that way. But in the province of God, you'd be surprised how many times when you make Him your first priority, things work well in life too. Let me conclude by telling you two things. First of all, know that Jesus is your Savior. If you've never trusted Him and been born again, and know forgiveness of sins and peace with God, or if you don't know what I mean by that, we beg you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be hanging around drinking tea. I'll be happy to talk with you about it. Just delighted to. But know that Jesus is your Savior. And secondly, pray that God will let you survive in a hostile land for His glory. As you remember His Word, and in a powerful sense as you take the conditions of life under His will, and as you continue to stand for Him. What a great God we have. What great blessings He's heaped on us. And it's nice to know that the heavens might fall or the earth might blow up. But God knows what He's doing. And we who are God's people are kept secure in God's hands. They may take you captive somewhere. They may imprison you right where you are. But God is adequate for all of those things when we take His word and learn to survive in the hostile circumstance. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we thank You for Your wonderful love to us. Lord, for Your care, Your forgiveness, Your many blessings. Oh, we thank You. We thank You for everyone who's come out this morning. We pray, our Father, that they might know Your blessing and peace in their hearts through trusting Jesus and through being kept by Your will. And we pray You'd make this a day of blessing for them. Watch over us in the other activities this day, Lord, and help us to live in a world that really doesn't like You very much, but help us to live in it for Your honor and glory. We pray thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.